If you have your Bibles tonight, please open them to the small epistle of Philemon. Before I really get started, just thought of this. If you ever want to know how your Bible, the New Testament, was put in order, this may be helpful in finding books if you haven't memorized the order. And that is, you have the Gospels first, then you have the Book of Acts, and then you have Paul's epistles. So why was Romans first? Why is Philemon last among Paul's epistles? It's because they put them in the Bible, the ones they knew were written by Paul, in order of length. So Romans is the largest, and Philemon is the smallest. And so if you find Paul's epistles, keep turning through them until you get to the end, and you find the page or two pages in our Bibles that presents Philemon. It's right before Hebrews. A lot of people think Paul may have written Hebrews. The author is silent as to the authorship in Hebrews, so he may have written it or he may not have written it. I'm not going to get into that now, but if you want to know where Philemon is, it's after Paul's epistles, the larger ones. All right, so open to Philemon. I'm not going to tell you the chapter because there are no chapter breaks in Philemon. I should say chapter 3 and have you turn a few more pages, but verse 1. We do have 25 verses. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all, or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. To say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Tonight, I'll be preaching through the book, the small epistle that Paul wrote to Philemon. After preaching the series that I did through Colossians, which probably would only have taken a half a year if it was all put together in a series of Sundays, but it took several years for us. I wanted to go to Philemon because these epistles kind of go together. They are very complementary, and really to understand Philemon, it's good to have read through Colossians and studied through Colossians. Brother Bob Nixon this morning asked me what book I was going to be preaching through tonight, or starting tonight. I told him Philemon. I had only planned on preaching one sermon from Philemon. And given the history, he said, we're in for a long night. So I said, it's going to be like Paul when he was in Ephesus and preached to midnight. And I asked if he was going to be Eutychus falling asleep. And he says, as long as you revive me at the end, he'll be okay. So, one of the reasons I'm preaching in Philemon is this letter was delivered probably with the letter to the Colossian church. Tychicus had been assigned delivery of the letter. Paul was in prison in Rome when he wrote these letters. He sent Tychicus out back to Colossae, Colossae being in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. Just in the westernmost portions of Asia. And so these two letters would have accompanied one another. Not only that, Paul is writing to Philemon, whose home the Colossian church probably met in. We see in verse 2, he greets the church in your house. We also know from the end of Colossians that he commands the church of Colossae to encourage, to exhort Archippus to fulfill the ministry that the Lord had given him. And we see here addressed as one of the people with Philemon, this man named Archippus, the fellow soldier. Probably one of the very family members of Philemon, maybe his son, who was probably also the pastor there in Colossae. And so these books are going together. They're accompanied by Tychicus and also Onesimus, one of Paul's fellow servants there in Rome that he talks about at the end of the book of Colossians. And so it kind of goes together, as well as probably an epistle to the Ephesians or the Laodiceans, and depending on if you believe the letter that went to Laodiceans was Ephesians or not. And so these were going out together. Now, they are different books. They deal with different subject matters. Paul starts off Colossians by addressing the whole church, the brothers who are in Colossae. And Paul, in the book of Colossians, is dealing with a church-wide matter. He's dealing with a heresy that was growing in the town of Colossae, in the nearby area, that dealt with denying the deity of Christ, and also ascribing salvation to the practices of asceticism and the worship of angels and a whole bunch of other things. But that heresy would have led them away from the gospel and away from Christ and away from salvation. This letter deals with more of a personal matter. It's written to Philemon. And so we might think this is just a private letter, but it's not really a private letter. It was meant to be read by the church. After all, look at his greetings. He writes to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, probably Philemon's wife, and Archippus, maybe his son, who is also a fellow soldier, a fellow worker in the kingdom, and the church in your home. So even though this is a personal matter he's dealing with, it was meant to be read in the church. It was something that would edify the people of the church. After all, if reconciliation was going to take place between Philemon and Onesimus, it would be a public event in that church, would it not? It would affect the people of the church. It would affect the relationships of the church. It would affect the way they praised God and gave glory to God. And so it was something that the church needed. But not only that, the principles of reconciliation that we see in the book of Philemon apply to all relationships. Because at one time or another, we need reconciliation with one another, right? We need, first of all, reconciliation with God before we're Christians. And then once we're reconciled to God, we can proceed with reconciling other relationships that we may have with brothers and sisters in Christ that have been estranged. So the theme of the book of Philemon is reconciliation between Christians. I think we can gain a lot from this in dealing with our personal relationships with each other, in our marriages, in our families, and other relationships we have within the church, of how we're to deal with coming back together and being restored in relationship with someone that we may have hurt or offended, or someone that may have offended us. And so what are some of those principles? How does this reconciliation take place? What is our responsibility if we're the offended party? What is our responsibility if we're the one that offended? What's our responsibility if we've witnessed a fallout in other relationships between brothers and sisters in Christ, right? How can we help mediate that? I think Paul gives us some direction there as well. Before I get there, though, kind of in way of introduction, I must address something about Philemon that is really big in our society today. And that is often, especially in our politically correct climate, Philemon receives criticism. I think unfairly, but they give criticism to Philemon because he's dealing with this issue as a backdrop of slavery. Philemon was the slave owner, and Onesimus was a runaway slave. And so a lot of people criticize it and say, well, you know, why didn't Paul just say slavery is wrong and that the church should abolish it? And so this is criticism that is given to Paul and to the book of Philemon because Paul doesn't outright condemn slavery. And we don't see it condemned here, do we? Is it fair criticism or is it really unjust criticism? I think it's unjust. And there are several reasons why. And I think this is important for us because you will have neighbors out there that may bring up such questions about slavery in the Bible. I hear them all the time in my school. So I thought I'd address that first in introduction and then really get to the theme of reconciliation in the book. And so, first of all, Philemon doesn't really condemn slavery here. The book doesn't. But neither does Paul condone slavery in this book. We must say that he doesn't say, hey, slavery is a great thing. Let's all have it. He doesn't do that. But not only that, he doesn't declare it an evil, but he doesn't declare it a good thing. And to make a statement about slavery is not the real purpose of the epistle. Paul is not addressing an institution. He's addressing a problem between two brothers in Christ. One has wronged the other, and there needs to be reconciliation that takes place. And so Paul is not writing to address the evils of slavery or anything of that nature. He's addressing how to be reconciled with brothers in Christ. But beyond that, we also have to remember the situation in the world at this time. Where's this taking place? What's going on in the secular world? It's the Roman Empire, right? The Roman Empire has conquered much of the surrounding area. Many peoples have been made slaves. It's estimated that in the time that this letter was written, probably over a third of the population of the Roman Empire were slaves. And so this was an institution that was well entrenched in society. Beyond that, Paul, in writing his epistles, is not trying to set up how nations are to be run. Now, there are certain principles you can get from Paul. Governments are given by God. They're a good thing given by God. Even corrupt governments are for our good because they protect our lives, they protect our property, and they ensure our safety, and they administer justice. And most governments, even the most corrupt, do administer some form of justice. And we also know throughout the rest of Scripture that God judges nations based on how they administer justice. You read the Old Testament prophets. One of the big themes of the prophets is how the nations have transgressed the law. And part of how they transgress the law is by not treating people rightly, especially the poor and the downtrodden. And so you read through the books of Jeremiah and Jonah and Micah and all the other prophets, and they deal with repent of how you've treated people before God judges you, or judgment is coming because of these things. We also have to remember that Paul's letters are not intended on setting up the governments. And why is that? Because Christ's kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. How does he answer Pilate? He says, "My kingdom is not of this world." Christ's kingdom in the here and now is a spiritual kingdom. Now, it does have an outward manifestation in God's people, that is the church. But it's not like a physical kingdom like the United States of America or the Roman Empire. Now, those nations are responsible for administering justice as God has prescribed. And if they do not do so, God judges those nations and brings them to an end. And he does that in various ways, either from outward conquest or a lot of times through internal decay and just falling from within. And we see that a lot in our country today. What is Paul doing? He's saying, this is the world as it is. This is how Christians act in the world that's around them. Slaves, you act this way. Masters, you act this way. We saw that in Colossians, didn't we? In the beginning of chapter 4. Slaves, obey your masters. Masters, treat your slaves fairly. Do not be unjust to them. And so Paul does address relationships within the broader secular society. He's not addressing how do you set up the perfect world, is he? This is not utopia. This does not mean, though, that principles concerning slavery are not found throughout the Bible, nor does it mean that even principles here in Philemon cannot be applied to society as well. In fact, you look at what happened with the Roman Empire. When it collapsed, the lands that were inhabited by the Roman Empire, once it came to an end, actually did away with slavery for a millennia. And it's primarily the influence of the church teachings that come from books like Philemon. And we're going to look at some of those principles here. How did slavery end? It wasn't by a social revolution or social upheaval led by the church. It was led by changed hearts. And we even see it hinted here in Philemon, and I'm going to show you a little bit more of that as we get into the text, that loving your brother as yourself is sometimes inconsistent with at least the worst forms of slavery. Besides this, though, we have to ultimately say that true slavery is not a matter of outward circumstances, is it? A slave who's found in Christ has found a freedom that the world cannot give him. And a freeman outside of Christ is in a greater bondage than even the worst form of slavery the world ever invented. And that's the truth. We as a people, though, we have to admit we wouldn't want certain forms of slavery for ourselves. Even perceived injustice. As Patrick Henry said, give me liberty or give me death. And yet, if biblical principles of justice and fairness and mercy had been applied to the institution of slavery wherever it existed, the worst horrors of slavery would have been eliminated. You think about the worst horrors of slavery, whether it be cruel punishment or predation of women or breaking up of families and selling them in separate areas, breaking up marriages. The worst horrors of slavery go against the clear teachings of Scripture, right? And treating people the way they should, of honoring marriage, of treating people fairly. So those that perpetrated those horrors are not obeying biblical principles. They're actually going against those biblical principles, even if slavery existed. And I think, personally, that it was these principles of love your neighbor as yourself that ended up bringing an end to slavery where it existed. All right. I know that's a lengthy background, but we are called upon to give a defense of the hope that's within us, to answer questions that the lost may have around us. The Bible doesn't need to be defended. The Bible can defend itself. As Charles Spurgeon said, I'd rather defend a lion. Just let the Bible loose and it will defend itself. But we still need to have answers, I think, for our faith to be able to give to those that may attack us. Well, the main thing of Philemon is reconciliation. So that's what we're going to deal with now. Really, to deal with reconciliation, we need to see the background of both Philemon and Onesimus. Who were they? What was their relationship with each other? Why does it matter? Why does Paul take the time to write an epistle to Philemon? And why does the church decide to include it in the canon? And why does God inspire it to begin with and make it part of his scriptures? Well, what do we know about Philemon? First of all, we know that he's a Christian. That's first and foremost that we see in the scriptures. Look at verse 5. I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. Christians, we are known by our love for God and for each other. That's a clear fruit of conversion. It's what happens in a Christian's life. We love our brothers and sisters. Look down at verse 7. For I've derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother. Paul calls him brother, a title that's reserved for people of the family of God. Because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Philemon's faith and his love were so great that it overflowed to the people around him and refreshed the hearts of those Christians that came in contact with Philemon. So much so that it gave Paul joy to hear about it. Brothers and sisters, this was a Christian. We also know that Philemon evidently became a Christian under Paul's ministry. Doesn't say where, but probably when he was in Ephesus for those few years, since Ephesus is close to Colossae. We do know, though, that it was under Paul's ministry. Look at verse 19 down at the bottom. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. To say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. And obviously, from the writing of this, Paul's talking about Philemon's soul. His eternal security was a result of the salvation through the preaching of the gospel that Paul gave to Philemon. Philemon was converted. And so Paul was Philemon's spiritual father. And hey, I'm very thankful for the pastor that preached the first time God opened my heart to receive the good news of the gospel and opened my eyes to see the truth of it and changed me. Very thankful for that. Another thing we know about Philemon is that he's involved in the ministry of his church. He's involved in carrying out the work of the gospel. We see this in verse 1. Paul says, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker. Someone who was at work in the ministry of the gospel. What he did, I'm not sure, but he was a fellow worker. We also know that he's rich. He's wealthy, right? He's a man of means. After all, how many of us could have even Trinity come meet at our house every week? He must have had a large house, right? To be able to hold services for the Church of Colossae there in his home. We also know that he had enough money to own slaves. How many, we do not know. He had at least one, right? Because Onesimus was a slave that ran away. And probably many more. All right, what do we know about Onesimus? First thing we know, he was a runaway slave, right? He had belonged to Philemon, who lived in Colossae, there in Asia Minor. And we're not told why he ran away, just that he has run away and that Paul is returning him to Philemon. We do know when he ran away, though, he was not a Christian. And there's speculation here that Onesimus may have stolen quite a sum from Philemon before he ran away. Maybe he was just a greedy individual at that time. He was useless, as Paul says later in the epistle, and he saw his chance of making some money and getting his freedom, and so he grabs it and runs. We know this possibly from verse 18. Look at verse 18. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. So obviously, Onesimus said, yeah, I owe him some money. I've wronged him. And so that's what Paul says. And so that's when Paul says, hey, if he owes you anything, charge it to my account. He even takes the pen in hand to say, hey, this is me, Paul. I'm signing this. I will repay you. But then he goes on to say, hey, remember, you owe me more than Onesimus owes you. What value is your eternity? Onesimus had made his way from Colossae to Rome. Paul is writing this letter from Rome, his imprisonment in Rome. Why did Onesimus go to Rome? You're a slave. You're running away. What do you not want to happen? To be found, right? Where can you hide yourself? In the city, right? More people that are anonymous to one another, that don't know one another. Small towns, you know everything, right? Just about. If you don't, just look on Facebook, then you find out everything about the small town. That's kind of humorous because I'm thinking about what April's been reading to me off of Facebook the last few days, and I'm thinking, I don't want to hear all that necessarily. But, there's a lot of things you could learn about people. Let's go on. All right. Onesimus makes it to Rome. He's hiding, and yet then he comes into contact with Paul. How he does so, again, it doesn't say. I do know that obviously Onesimus knew of Paul. He had been in the household with Philemon. Philemon had a church in his home. He had been won to Christ under Paul's ministry, his preaching. Philemon probably talked well about Paul, what a good man he was, how generous he was. And obviously, Onesimus probably ran into some hard times. That money that he had stolen doesn't last forever. Just like the prodigal son, he came to an end of it, right? He needed something. If you're in dire straits, and you know this nice guy named Paul, who is so generous, yeah, you're afraid of getting caught, but you're also afraid of dying. So he goes to Paul, and Paul helps him in bigger ways than Onesimus even dreamed. Paul does the same thing he did for Philemon. He gives him the gospel. Now, Onesimus, under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, is a changed man. He's a converted man. His heart's changed from stone to flesh. And now, he's a fellow believer. He's a brother in Christ. We see this as Paul writes. In verse 10, Paul calls Onesimus my child, whose father I became in my imprisonment. So it tells you that Onesimus became a Christian there under Paul in prison. It's not talking about, you know, a literal father. A spiritual father is what this is speaking to. Onesimus was already alive before he ever came to Paul. Onesimus is now a Christian. Paul calls him a beloved brother. And look at verse 16. He says, he's a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Now this phrase, in the flesh and in the Lord, being a brother, is somewhat confusing, but most of the commentaries I read say that since Onesimus was going to be with Philemon, it was a social type brother. You know, like you would call someone bro or something like that. He was a brother with him because he worked with him day in and day out. And he was also a brother in the church. So it spoke to both spheres, secular sphere as well as the spiritual sphere. He's a Christian, and as a Christian, he loves Paul. Paul was his spiritual father. He was his pastor, so to say. And as such, Paul was in prison and suffering. He needed ministry done to Paul. Paul needed help. And we saw that in Colossians. All those people that were around Paul, Timothy and Demas and Aristarchus and others, were helping Paul. And so Onesimus was of great service to Paul. And yet, as he's learning, as he's growing in the faith, he's convicted, isn't he? He knows, I have wronged Philemon. And often, as Christians grow in their faith, they realize, I need to make restitution to those that I've wronged, if I can. Look at Zacchaeus. I mean, you kids, you know the song Zacchaeus, right? The wee little man was he, climbed up in the sycamore tree, and he saw the Lord come that way, and he went home and ate with him. Well, if you know the rest of the story, Zacchaeus became a Christian. Jesus saved him. And as a result, it changed Zacchaeus' life. Zacchaeus had been a bad man. He had stolen money. He was a tax collector. And yet, after he became a Christian, he gave half of his money to the poor. And anybody that he wronged, had stolen money from, he gave four times the amount he had stolen from him. We as Christians, we try to make good our wrongs. And so he wants to make this wrong right. And so Paul probably advises him, hey, you need to go to Philemon and straighten this out. Well, if you're Onesimus, there's a danger here, isn't there? Because if you remember the story, Onesimus was a runaway slave and a thief, probably. And one of the penalties that could be enforced on runaway slaves in the Roman Empire was capital punishment, the death penalty. Because the Roman Empire did not want slave insurrections. They did not want slaves, a widespread runaway slave epidemic. And so sometimes they were very harsh in their penalties to keep it from happening again. So he could forfeit his life going back to Philemon. The lenient punishment was to have your forehead branded with an F, Latin for fugitivus, where we get the English word fugitive from. So that was a punishment that was meted out sometimes. So to go back to Philemon was a danger to Onesimus. It had to show, first of all, Onesimus really was repentant of his sins. And second of all, that he trusted God. And third of all, he knew Philemon was a Christian and would deal as a Christian would his neighbor. All right. So, Paul is sending Onesimus back to Philemon, and he writes this letter. He knows it's an opportune time, isn't it? Because he's already penned this letter to the Colossians. And he's sending Tychicus back with it, as well as another letter or two. And so this is a good time to send Onesimus back. And so he pens a short epistle to Philemon, and he sends it with Tychicus as well. And tells Philemon, receive Onesimus. Forgive Onesimus. Restore Onesimus. I think he does a little bit more than that too. It's not directly said in here, but if you read kind of between the lines, I think it appears that he asks for Philemon to free Onesimus. And you know, you can look at it with me. It may not be the case, but I think there's enough there. Look at verses 13 through 15, 16 with me again. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but at your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a bondservant, maybe a hint there, but more than a bondservant. Not necessarily freedom, but maybe. As a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. And then, look at verse 17. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. It's the wrong verse. Oh, verse 21 is what I meant. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. And I do think Paul was suggesting freedom. And there's a reason I think that, and that's my at the very end, which is hopefully not too far away. So just hold with me. Brother Bob, I don't want to make you a prophet, but I may. I don't want you to be stoned either as not being a prophet, so maybe I'll go ahead and fulfill that. So anyways, let's get to the next point. So let's look at some of the steps of reconciliation that we as Christians can learn from this epistle. First of all, let's look at someone who's outside the conflict that happens. Paul was outside the conflict, right? He was not engaged in this. He was not the one that wronged someone, and he was not the one who was wronged. But he did care about both these individuals, right? He cared about Philemon, he cared about Onesimus, and he wanted to see their relationship restored, and he wanted to see God glorified. So how did he go about this? First of all, he gave it some thought and some prayer. He really considered what had happened, who Philemon was, what kind of man he was, and then he wrote accordingly. And so first of all, I want you to notice that Paul was very polite in his dealings with Philemon. Notice the language he uses throughout. In verses 1 through 3, he cheerfully greeted Philemon. And he greets his family by name. And he greets the church that's in his house. And he calls him his beloved friend and fellow laborer. He calls his wife his beloved. And their son, fellow soldier. And then he goes on to compliment Philemon for who he was and what he had heard about Philemon. You know, sometimes we can compliment people, but it's flattering people, trying to manipulate people, right? I don't think that's Paul's thrust here. I think he's sincere in what he says about Philemon. And I think there are people in this church that are very good at this, at complimenting people and giving them encouragement and talking about good things in their lives, and in a way that's not flattering, but in a way that encourages people and gets them to be edified. Look at verses 4 and 5. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward the saints. And verse 7, for we have great joy and consolation in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. And then verse 8 and 9, Paul appeals to Philemon based on his love and the sake, for love's sake and all that. And you can't really compel love, can you? You can make people do things. And Paul had the right. He said that in the very beginning. I, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, I have the right to command you to do this. And as a Christian and as a person in the church, you are to obey it. I'm not going to use that authority here. I'm going to ask you out of love's sake, your love for me, your love for the church, your love for Christ, do this. Notice also that Paul was very positive in his approach. He was very polite in dealing with Philemon. He's also very positive. What does he tell Philemon in verse 21? He has confidence in your obedience. I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. Paul knew Philemon. He had confidence that Philemon would do the right thing. So he speaks. He doesn't say something harsh or something negative or anything like that. He speaks in a positive way to bring about this reconciliation. Paul handles the situation like we should if we were outside. He seeks to understand the situation. He seeks to understand the people involved. And he writes in a very gracious manner and appeals to the love that Philemon has. And even his sympathy, he talks about being an old man in prison, doesn't he? All right, if we're involved in it, what are the two steps of reconciliation? First of all, if we're the person that wronged someone, we need to repent. We need to turn from that sin and seek to be restored to the person we've wronged, to ask for forgiveness. If you're the person wronged, as Paul starts off, you have to begin by receiving that person, right? What did he tell Philemon to do in verse 12? I'm sending him back. You therefore receive him. That is my own heart. You can see how much Paul cared for Onesimus and his well-being. Certainly, Philemon couldn't do Onesimus harm. He'd be breaking Paul's heart if he did. The second step is to seek forgiveness, or to, if you're the offended party, to provide that forgiveness. Verses 15 and 16 state, for perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Christians, we have to be willing to forgive one another, to hold out grudges and resentment toward our brothers and sisters in Christ. It prohibits relationship between each other, but it also hurts our relationship with the Lord, our fellowship with the Lord. You think about what Jesus said in the Gospels. You bring your sacrifice to offer it in the temple, but you remember that your brother has something against you. You leave that sacrifice unoffered. You go to that brother. You make restoration to your relationship. And then you come back and worship. It hurts our worship. We cannot worship truly. We can say the words, can't we? But not from our hearts if we have something going on between us and our brothers and sisters. We need to be forgiven. In fact, to be unforgiving is a sign that maybe we have never tasted forgiveness ourselves. Because if Christ can forgive us for what we've done against him, then we, as the guilty sinners that we are, should be able to forgive each other. Because we've never wronged one another the way we've wronged God. And God's still willing to forgive us. In Colossians 3:12-13, Paul wrote,
Therefore, as the elect of God,
the chosen of God,
holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do.
So forgiveness is to mark the relationship that Christians have with each other. Lastly, the results of reconciliation. This letter was written before reconciliation took place, so we can only conjecture what must have taken place when they met. I don't know if Philemon had a hard time forgiving Onesimus or not, but I am sure that after reading Paul's letter, he probably embraced Onesimus and welcomed him back into his home and into the church. I have some historical evidence for this, by the way. 50 years later, there's one of the great martyrs of the church named Ignatius, who's traveling from Antioch. You know where Antioch is, just north of the Palestine area in Syria, all the way to Rome to be martyred, to be killed for the faith. And as he's traveling, he writes letters to churches. And he writes one to the church of Ephesus. And he praises the bishop of Ephesus. And the bishop of Ephesus is named Onesimus. Maybe it's just a name. It means useful. But I think, given the background of this letter, that perhaps it was this very person that Paul had won, that maybe in his 20s was still ministering to the church. Maybe he had grown so much under. I think Philemon probably freed Onesimus, and Onesimus went back to Paul in Rome and ministered and learned under Paul for the short time that he had, and then became a great minister of the gospel, sharing the forgiveness and freedom that he had in Christ. If you're a Christian and you have something against your brother or sister, seek forgiveness or offer forgiveness. But once you pursue these things and that person still stays estranged from you, sometimes it's beyond your hands. You need to pray about it. You need to be willing to restore that relationship. But ultimately, God's sovereign over these things. Who brought about reconciliation between Onesimus and Philemon? Ultimately, it was God. We talked about God's decree during Bible study. God decreed this would happen. And you think about the circumstances behind them. They're kind of wild, aren't they? Onesimus runs away, and he finds the very person that won his master to Christ, and he meets his master's master through Paul. You can't write a better story than that. God worked these things out. We need to be a firm believer in the providence and decree of God, that all things happen according to God's will. So ultimately, we leave our reconciliation in the hands of God. We pray, we seek it. But if it doesn't happen, God has a greater purpose. We must be content with his sovereignty. So in conclusion, do you know this God who has decreed all things? He's created you. The ultimate need that every human being has is reconciliation with their Creator, their Father, who is God. Without reconciliation, he is not our Father. And ultimately, we're going to be under his wrath forever. So I encourage you, seek reconciliation with God. Come to Christ. Turn from your sins. Follow him. Trust in him and him alone for your salvation. For this is the only means of being justified before God. Be reconciled to God. But if you are a Christian and there's something that's happened in a relationship that you have with another Christian, seek reconciliation. Seek forgiveness if you have wronged someone. If you've been wronged, offer forgiveness. Receive them. Forgive them. Restore that relationship. And may God be honored and glorified as a result. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we are thankful that you are the great reconciling God that you are. I do pray that if there's a lost soul here that you have chosen, that you will open their hearts to the gospel tonight. May they be reconciled to you. May they come to faith and repentance, and may you justify them. And Lord, if there are broken relationships that need to be restored in our church family, in our own personal families or marriages, I pray that you will do so. We know that you're sovereign over all these things, and you work these things out, even in ways like you did Onesimus, to bring him to salvation. And so, Lord, bless us tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.